you would stand for a moment and we will read the scripture for today. In a little bit, I'm going to, after the message, we'll invite you to come forward and get the communion elements. They'll be up here. We have three tables as we've done it in the past, and you can get the wafer and the juice and go back to your seats, and I will say a quick prayer and we'll take those elements together, and then Craig will come and close our service after that. There's sermon outlines in the back out lobby. If you'd like one, you could go back there and get one. We've been in the book of Isaiah, and it seemed fitting for this season of Lent as we look towards Calvary and the crucifixion to jump to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the most phenomenal prophetic scripture in the Old Testament, pointing towards Christ's death on the cross. And it actually starts three verses before that in Isaiah 52. And so let me begin reading, in Isaiah 52, verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we beheld him not. We held him in low esteem. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humbly bow before you today, and we recognize our sinful condition, that we've been selfish, that we've been proud, that we've been independent, that we've sought our own way, that in many cases in our lives we've strayed far from you. And we bow before you in this Lenten season to confess our sins. And Lord, we look at our condition in ourselves and recognize that we are lost. During this season, we look towards Calvary, that Jesus, you would die in our place, that you would carry our sins on Calvary. The wonder of what you have done is incomprehensible. And Lord, we don't skip by this to jump to Easter, but we wait and we pause and we reflect on ourselves. We thank you, Jesus, that you would carry our sin. And we thank you that merely by faith you would extend to us righteousness and say, "It is finished, the price has been paid. Put your faith in Christ and we can receive eternal life." God, you are good and all that you do is good. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would flow through me now and anoint these lips of clay. What I should say, may that be said, and what should be deleted, may that be deleted, and may your people grow deep in your word, grounded in the word of God, filled with your Holy Spirit. And in this troubled generation that we live in, would you fill us with hope and encouragement and joy, because you're a good God. And Jesus, you said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, my wife and I saw for the first time the song that we sang just a moment ago. Greg, remind me of the title of the last song that we sang. How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Thank you. And we had the song on a video, and I don't know who gave it to us, but we were back east at the time. And there was a worship team up there singing, and I think they were in England. And this gentleman was on stage that, needless to say, had come from a rough background. He looked like he'd been a biker. He had chains coming out of his pockets and jeans on and tattoos. And but as he sang this song, I was deeply moved by the sight of him on stage singing about how deep the Father's love. And that line that says, how deep the Father's love, and then he says, when I consider what Christ has done and what I have received because of what he's done, he said, I can't give an answer. And it seems like a simple phrase, I suppose, I cannot give an answer, but to me it provoked in my mind a wonder at what Jesus has done for us. And he's just singing this, and I think tears are running down his face as he reflected. I have no answer for what Jesus has done. I just stand in awe that the King of the universe, the Word made flesh, fully God, fully man, would walk on this earth and would die in my place and carry my sin. And that I can receive that merely by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I have no answer for this. Why would God do that? And I think it's one of the purposes of this Lenten season is to truly reflect on the condition of our lives without Jesus and what Jesus did as he hung on that cross. Maybe you sung or saw the Passion of the Christ that came out many years ago, and I went to an event in Wairika with some pastors, and it was premiered there in Wairika with pastors, and I saw Mel Gibson's depiction of that, and was so taken. I went to my car and I sat by myself, and I was just kind of frozen for about 30 minutes thinking, Jesus, this is what you did in my place. The horrors of a Roman crucifixion, that you carried my sin on the cross. And the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I've told you that I sat with a gentleman in McDonald's many years ago. He was a very brilliant man, an engineer. And he looked at me with a quizzical and kind of irritated face. And he said, what is with all the blood? I mean, come on. And he was like irritated. And I was a young pastor and didn't really have a full answer for him, but we can see all throughout the scriptures this picture of a lamb being sacrificed and giving up his life and the blood being shed, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And Jesus is called in the book of Revelation the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So we celebrate this with humble reverence and worship and awe and confession. And we will do that today at the end of the service. And I'll invite you to come and get the communion elements. If you would take your outline there and look in Isaiah 52. As I said, this is called throughout the history of the church one of the suffering servant songs, or a servant song, okay? And we get this vivid description, and I've told you before when we've looked at this, many that are involved in Jewish evangelism, they don't recognize Christ as the Messiah or the Word made flesh or God in human form. They will hand this to a person that is Jewish, and they will just ask them to read it out loud. And they'll read it if they care to or are interested in a dialogue. And at the end of that discussion, they'll just say, well, who do you think that was that he was talking about? And it really provokes their thinking about all of the messianic prophecies throughout the Old Testament that point to Jesus. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Okay? If you look at your outline there in the first blank, if you would just write the word Jesus, okay? Why do we say that the ministry of Moses is a foreshadowing of Jesus? Well, that phrase there, and you could underline it if you like in your Bible, he will be raised and lifted up, okay, takes us back to the Old Testament, where in Numbers chapter 21, and we won't turn there, okay, but in Numbers 21, the people of Israel were complaining against God, and they were angry, and they were irritated, and they were unthankful, okay? And God sent snakes, and they were bitten by those snakes, okay? Now, you would say, why would God do that, okay? I really believe, and we've said this so many times, oftentimes God sends hard times in our lives to get our attention. And I hope you're okay with that. If you have a little child that's about to run across the road and you grab them by the arm, okay, you don't gingerly say, oh, come here, honey. You grab them and you pull them back and you say, you're going to get hurt if you run across the road. And you might swat them at that point. And there's a redemptive role there that a parent plays. Sin destroys people's lives. Sin destroys our lives. And God intervenes in our lives, in our daily hubbub, to get our attention. The psalmist said, it was good when you afflicted me, then I learned your decrees. Okay? So hardship, dark times, rough times, difficulties, okay? God gets our attention if we can see it and say, God, what are you telling me right now? Okay? Very important. Okay? So what happened there in Numbers chapter 21 is they were complaining. They were essentially living in unbelief. God, you're not going to take care of me. You're not there. You don't see what I'm going through, so I'm going to take matters in my own hands. Okay? That's unbelief. Okay? And so what do we have there? God, Moses prays. He puts a snake on a pole. He holds it up. Okay? And the verse there that's important in Numbers 21 is it says that he said, if you look towards that snake that's lifted up on a pole, you will live. That is a foreshadowing or a prophecy pointing to Jesus, okay? It's essentially a picture of faith. We live by our own wits. We live by what we desire, what we want, our own aspirations. It usually gets us in a mess. We run into some brick walls, and then we say, oh God, I think I need you. Can I tell you something? That's a beautiful thing. That's the prodigal son. He says, God, he says, Dad, I want the money. I want to go out and party and have a great time. He's in a mess in a pig pen. And it says he came to his senses. I think it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's like God saying, okay, you've tried it your own way all this time. Will you look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help, okay? Turn, if you would, keep your finger in Isaiah 52, but look at John chapter 12. Jesus knows this is talking about himself, okay? And then he says this in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's here somewhere, I promise. I saw it Friday. Lauren, thanks a lot. It's in the Bible. Great. 12:32, I knew I would find it. Thank you for waiting for me. I thought some of you were going to get up and head to Denny Bar for lunch. John 12:32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That is a fulfillment of the foreshadowing of that in Numbers chapter 21, okay? We look to Jesus in faith, and we receive life, okay? And that's what this is about, and that's why in Isaiah 52, he would say, my servant will act wisely, he will be raised and lifted up, okay? So read Numbers 21 this afternoon, and you'll see the background of that. The third blank there, or the third line there in your outline, Moses and Jesus interceded for God's people, okay? How many times do we see the children in there in the Old Testament there, and Moses interceded in prayer, okay? Before the Father, the people are disobedient, they're in idolatry, they're doing all kinds of stupid stuff, and Moses says, Father, God, okay? And he intercedes, and it's the same priestly role that we see Jesus utilizing and exercising in the New Testament, okay? We won't turn there, but in Luke 23:34, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and all the foolishness of the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're lost, they're confused, they're deluded, okay? They're on this mission to destroy Jesus, okay? And the Father says, Father, forgive them, okay? Jesus was lifted up on a Roman cross, okay? At the ascension, the last blank in that first section, Jesus was lifted to the Father's throne. I appreciated Craig at the worship time reminding of this, of the church calendar, where for 5 weeks we anticipate Advent and the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us, and then we go into this season of the church calendar of Lent, and we're anticipating the coming of Jesus. Do you know what? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Our life is in Jesus, okay? He came at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? He died on the cross, paying the price for our sins. He rose from the dead, okay? And do you know what's going on now? Jesus is embodied in his church by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that picture? Jesus coming in flesh. Christmas time, Jesus going to the cross to pay the price for our sins, Jesus rising from the dead. And then in Acts 1 and other places in the Gospels, we see him ascending to the right hand of the Father, continuing his intercessory work. Jesus has been here. Whatever you're going through, Jesus has experienced it. Okay? In the book of Hebrews, it says he suffered in all ways just like us, yet never sinned. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus saw the affliction of the human situation and what happens of brokenness and hurt and pain in all of our lives and families, okay? And we've all been through it. Jesus has suffered with us. And do you know what happens in suffering, friends? The fluff of life falls away. It falls away. That's why my Catholic theologian, Henry Nouwen, has written the book called Wounded Healer. And what happens is this. You go through hardship. You find Jesus in that. And it becomes a vehicle for you to help someone else in their hardship. I've been real candid with you in my life. In 1979, I went through some horrible depression. Now, I could say that and be all embarrassed, like there's something wrong with me, or, man alive, I don't have it figured out, or whatever. I have utilized that experience so many times in the last 30 years, I just shake my head like, wow, I'm not alone. I've been through this. And you know what? I found Jesus in it. And I can say to people in those kind of situations, Jesus is real. He's right there. The presence of God is there, palpable, present, revealing the unfailing love of God. And if you turn towards him and look towards him, he will use that in your life. And it'll be a good thing. Read Acts 1 yourself this afternoon and see more about that ascension of Jesus rising to the Father and being at the Father's right hand. Look at the next section here, Isaiah 52, okay, verse 15. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. That word sprinkling is important. You could underline that if you like in your Bible, okay? And write that in that first section, in the first blank in that second section. Moses sprinkled blood on the people. Again, weird. What is that about? Okay? It is putting right in the center of Israel's redemptive history that we are forgiven of our sins by the shedding of blood. And it is figuratively, symbolically represented in all those Old Testament sacrifices, and it's pointing to Jesus dying on the cross. I've told you before about my Jewish friend in Texas that I met at a conference many years ago. Grew up in a Jewish background, okay? Not open to the gospel, but he finally decided to read the Bible. And when he got to the end of the New Testament, he set the Bible down and said, "How could my people have missed this? How could they have missed it?" But all of those Old Testament stories make sense. And Jesus dying on the cross made sense. And he gave his life to Jesus. Beauty and the wonder of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to someone in the midst of their journey. You could look at Exodus 24 on your outline there. Verse 8, it describes Moses sacrificing a lamb. Lauren, could you put that picture up there of that Hebrew priest or that Jewish priest? Okay, and we see this in Exodus and Leviticus, okay? That priest, that Jewish priest, a lamb dies. He takes that blood and he sprinkles it on that atonement cover. And inside there was the Ten Commandments. And he sprinkles it on the side as a picture of this blood and a symbol of this blood that was shed for the sins of the people, okay? So take your outline there. You can look at yourself, Hebrews 10, 22, 1 Peter 1, 2. Each of them talk about this sprinkling of blood, okay, that is represented and for our salvation. This priest sprinkled blood on the atonement cover. I'm throwing a lot at you, but I would encourage you to read Leviticus 16. If this is unfamiliar to you and seems weird, read Leviticus 16 and you will see the death of Jesus on the cross prefigured and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And a lot of this, I believe, will begin to make sense. One of my favorite stories after Jesus rose from the dead, it's not in your outline there, but read about the Emmaus Road. Okay, can you imagine the disciples after Jesus dies and he rises from the dead and Jesus appears and walks with them on that Emmaus Road? And I just love this picture of the Bible story. And it says that he went through all of the prophecies that spoke of himself. Can you imagine? And then it says there, how slow and foolish of heart. How slow and foolish of heart. Friends, if you have friends that don't know Jesus, how long do you talk to them about the reality of Jesus? Sometimes years and years and years. And many times that's our own story. Okay? It takes us a long time for the presence of God to drive into our hard hearts. Jesus is real. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible is true. It's a beautiful picture of the power of the Holy Spirit to grab the human heart. And you know what? The Father is doing that graciously and redemptively. Why? Because 1 Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. Do you know what the love of the Father and the heart of the Father is for lost people? He's not mad at you. He's saying, come to me. This is the answer. And reaching out and beckoning and inviting and wanting to put the Holy Spirit inside of your heart through faith in Christ. And that Holy Spirit inside is saying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What a beautiful picture of the arms and the love of the Father reaching out to us. That last blank there in that second section, when Jesus is revealed and highly exalted, kings will be silent. What are we talking about there? Look there at the at verse 15 in Isaiah 52. He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. What is he talking about? He's talking about the revelation of Jesus. Okay? And Paul builds on this in Philippians 2 and in Colossians 1. The supremacy of Jesus over all of the cosmos. Psalms 2 says the same thing, okay? And the psalmist is inviting people to recognize Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the invitation is to bow before him in humble submission and repentance, recognizing who Jesus is. So we're in this season of grace, and a lot of foolishness and craziness all over the world. What is God doing? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The presence of God poured out on all flesh. The evil is going on in the Ukraine at the behest of Putin. I was reminded that he was the head of the KGB years ago the other day from a friend. Evil man believes he is the center of the universe. He will fall before Jesus at some point, either in this life or the next life, and recognize Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, read Philippians chapter 2. So we are not talking about just a genie in a bottle. We are talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we go through prophetic scriptures, as we look at the book of Revelation and other places, I love the one that it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Lord and Christ. All the kingdoms of this world are petty fiefdoms. Nonsense and foolishness and human arrogance and pride, and they will collapse at the full revelation of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. Look back at your outline if you would. Jesus revealed, recognized, understood. What are we talking about? Look at the last section of Isaiah 52. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. What's he talking about? When Jesus is revealed, people are going to be, they're just going to fall down and say, wow, I guess I was wrong. I guess Jesus really is what the Bible said he is. We don't have time, but I would encourage you to read Isaiah 6 this afternoon, where Isaiah sees this revelation of the throne room of God and angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And at the end of that time, there's a redemptive hand of God saying, who's going to go and tell these people? And what happens? In that case of the children of Israel, they don't get it. Their eyes are blinded. Okay, their hearts are hard. They don't see what God, Jesus is doing or what the Father's doing. In this case, in the last verse of 52, when Jesus is revealed, it says they're going to see and they're going to understand. Look at that third section there. Okay, Jesus revealed, recognized, understood. God reveals himself, but some people still refuse to believe. Okay? They don't get it. And those scriptures in Revelation remind them of that. Judgments are poured out and terrible things happen, and people still refuse to repent. Okay? That's the human heart. And the wonder of the grace of God and the mercy of God that he would continue to reveal himself. Isaiah saw God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6. Okay? We recognize our need for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone's prayers brought us to Christ, and our prayers will bring others to Christ. I had a wonderful gathering with some friends the other day, and we were praying for Scott Valley and wondering how in this generation God would have us to pray, okay? all I can do is say, would you take time to pray? Would you pray for the Ukraine? Would you pray for your lost relatives? Would you pray for the requests we mentioned this morning? Would you take time to pray? And all those requests are crucial and are important and should be lifted up before the Father. And I'm going to add this caveat. Would you also take time to just be quiet and sit with Jesus? Okay? Something happens that is mysterious, that is wonderful, that is beyond human comprehension when the presence of God is there and you turn off your phone and say, Jesus, I just want to be with you. And that's what the Mary and Martha story is about. Martha's busy, she's running around, she's crazy about all kinds of things, and Mary just sits with Jesus and gazes upon Jesus. Something will happen in your heart that'll be good if you will take the time to do that. Look at this last section, and then we will have our communion time. In the first three verses of Isaiah 53, okay, just write the word reveals. God reveals himself. Look at that verse 1 in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay? God reveals himself. Now, that second blank there, write in the word, we like to tell God how life should work. Did you ever tell God, this wasn't really what I was planning on? Hey, hello, this is not what I had in mind. I mean, come on. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me in the last 30 years, you know, God and I, we have an understanding. But this is the one that really gets me. You know, me and the man upstairs, we've kind of worked it out. And I've looked at people before and just thought, what in the world are you talking about? Friends, we don't come to God on our terms. We don't make the rules of the game. We don't. When I was a kid, I played Monopoly with my little brothers and sisters, and we would do hours and hours of Monopoly, okay? And we would change the rules. And we didn't go around and sell everything. We passed out all the properties at the beginning. And I don't know why, if we were in a hurry or we just want to jump to the fun stuff or what it was, but we changed the rules. Anybody try to change the rules? Don't raise your hand. We've all done it because we're human. Okay? Can I tell you something? You come to God on his terms. And his assessment of me, of us, of our sinful condition. How God reveals himself is the way we sort this out. Not just the way we understand or the way we want to make it, okay? And the quicker you figure that out and accept that, the better off you're going to be. You just bow before him and say, Jesus, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the old hymn says. Beautiful picture of our lost and sinful and selfish and proud condition, and yet the wonders of the mercy and the grace of God that we merely receive by saying, Jesus, help me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. That last section there, God reveals himself. We like to tell God how life should work. God's revelation is understood by humble submission. Craig, could you come, please, and we'll get ready for communion. And I would encourage you to read Job 38 and 42, okay? Job spends that whole book, and others do, okay, describing their irritation with God that life didn't go as they worked. And in those sections in 38 and 42, God basically says, hey, look, I'm the creator of the universe. This is the way things work. The Bible says in faith, Christ's atoning sacrifice is the only way the human heart can be changed.